Please turn with me. Please turn with me to the book of 2 John. That is probably 98% toward the end of the Bible. And we'll read the whole chapter. It's a short, one of the shortest in the scriptures, and we'll focus on verses 4 through 13. Let's read the word. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So last week we covered verses 1 through 3. We discussed the connection of truth and love, Christ being the essence of truth and love, and is in Christ that the Apostle John and all true Christians How about if I put it on mute? Huh? All right. Let's see. Not on mute, but. Is that better? Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that, guys. They do a great job up there. They take care of me, because otherwise I'd be lost. So we discussed the essence of truth and love, and it's in Christ that the Apostle John and all true Christians love one another. And we are sure of the truth that grace, mercy, and peace will always be with us, because the Father and the Son and the Lord Jesus Christ have given these amazing blessings to us by the Spirit who lives in us. The Holy Spirit, who is the deposit, he is the down payment of our full inheritance, our full reward in glory. And these things were given to us in Christ and in the love of Christ as God's chosen vessels before time began. So John begins with this amazing truth and love to encourage the church to who he's writing and to encourage us to walk in this truth and love. This is how most of the New Testament epistles to the churches are written. First, to present the truth of the blessings that we have in Christ. We need to focus on those blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be obedient to his commands because of the love that he has for us, that he first loved us, and then our love for him and love for his people will compel us to be obedient and to walk in his ways, to walk in holiness, to walk in righteousness, and to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit and made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the body of the epistle, we will again see the connection of truth and love, but now in the practical application of both. For the truth of our being, made new creatures in Christ by the pure and perfect love of God, should drive us to love. And love is perfected in us when we are obedient to the truth of God's word and love others as we are loved. Though we can't see God, we know that. We know that we have God in us when we do his commands. 1 John 4:12, we saw when we covered 1 John, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And this is what John is excited about, seeing the fruit of God abiding in his children. He loves to see fruit abiding in his children. We could not walk in the truths of God's command if we didn't have God abiding in us. And now John knows that some of these people in the church, because this is written to a church, some think it's written to a woman and her children, but we discussed that and believe that this is written to the elect in the church and the members of those churches, of that church. Now, John knows that some of them were walking in the truth, and he wants to encourage them in what they're doing. We all need to be encouraged, right, in what we're doing. The Lord wants to encourage us to continue to be obedient and walk in his command and be blessed as a result, and we'll discuss that. He wants to encourage them. He wants to then warn them. In the context of walking in the truth, it is the way to avoid danger in thinking, in doctrine, in practice. The more we're vigilant, the more we watch out for our own obedience to the truth, walking in that truth, the less likely we'll fall into any danger. We're called constantly to be vigilant in the scriptures. We're constantly to examine ourselves, and just not morbidly, but examine what we're doing. Examine how we're obedient to the commands. And as we prayed about being forgiven for our sins, those are the things that we want to examine ourselves about so that we can walk more and more with the truth, because we will see that walking in the truth is walking in love. And that's the only way we can walk in love, is walking in obedience and to the truth. So we noted that the word truth were in the first three verses last time. Here in the next few verses, we'll see the word command, commands, and commandments used four times. Look at verse 4 with me. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. The chosen lady and some of her children were obviously walking in truth, remaining faithful to the commandment they had received from the Father. Walking in truth is having an authentic relationship, a real relationship with God in Christ, and be obedient to his word. This commandment can refer to the whole body of truth that we have in our scriptures, which includes the specific commandment that John is referring to in the next verse, that is to love one another. And this love of your neighbor and one another is found, of course, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, and it is reiterated and expounded by Jesus to his disciples. This is the church and their members that John is writing to. He sees the fruit of their labor in the Lord, and he is rejoicing. He's not rejoicing just a little bit. You would say, well, what are you rejoicing for, John? I mean, of course they're Christians. They're supposed to walk in the truth. But John loves, as he said in the first verses, loves the elect lady. He loves them. And he rejoices whenever he sees them walking in the truth. Should we not rejoice when we see our brethren walking in the truth and growing in the grace and the knowledge of God? It's like watching a family member grow and become beautiful, mature in their walk in life. Here we're talking about our walk in the Lord. And as an apostle sent to preach the gospel and make disciples, John has no greater joy than to see these profess to believe and living out that faith in obedience to Christ. And this was the commandment given to him and to us in Matthew 28, when he said, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to what? Observe or obey all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. John is excited and rejoicing that those that he taught, those that he commanded, are walking in the truth. And he is just thrilled. In 3 John, when you read that, you'll see in the fourth verse, he says, I have no greater joy than this. No greater joy than this. Can you imagine? He said, come on, John. Really? I have no greater joy. The apostle is writing the truth. Than to hear my children walking in the truth. Isn't that amazing? You would think, but don't you have any other joys? Like, this is the best? Yeah, it is the best. Because we walk, our Christian life is totally based as a family of love for one another. That's how what our walk is. Our not walk is what we do outside. Yeah, our job, we do that, we obey. But our walk in the church, speaking to the church, is walking in obedience into the scriptures and carrying out that obedience to one another. And we're going to be challenged by that. I look out and I see all my family, and it's such a blessing. We're all, and I must say, over the many years being in this church, has been such a blessing to see the love of the brethren, you know. But we need to be not only reminded, but we need to be vigilant. Because as you know, the minute you become full and proud of yourself and what you're doing, I'm sure that's not any of you, we fall, right? So it's always to be humble and vigilant, as was prayed before in the psalm, right? So that we're continually growing. We're continually abounding, as Paul prays. I want you to abound more and more in love. And that's why John is rejoicing. It's the great joy of a pastor to see those in the congregation doing what was preached, doing what was counseled from the Word of God. And it's the duty of all members of the church not only to listen, but to do what the pastor has exhorted them to do, as long as it's by the Word of God and by truth. For the pastors are our leaders in the truth, and they are under shepherds of Jesus Christ, and they are accountable for your soul. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Not maybe, must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. John is joyful. He's rejoicing. What a great thing for a pastor, right? To be rejoicing. As I just said, we rejoice as pastors for our members. We love our members. We love them and we desire them to grow. And we need to grow and we need to be encouraged as pastors to continually walk in the truth. Not only preach the truth, but walk in it and love one another and love our people. So the word obey here in Hebrews has the idea of trusting and following the teaching of your leaders, submitting to their counsel when it is in accord with the Word of God. This is love worked out, brethren, in obedience and submission to the truth. This truth is not just to be believed, it's to be obeyed. What you say you believe should affect how you live. Truth is for living, not listening. We tend to listen a lot, but we need to obey what the Word says. And sometimes, as you know, we're doing our thing and we're doing work in the church and we're doing other things. And then we'll read a scripture that says, what about this? What are you doing? And it just, the Lord speaks to us and says, this is love. Sacrifice. Do what I'm telling you to do. What does he say? You got to pick up your cross and follow me. You got to pick it up and do it. And this is what we're called to do, to be doers of the word and not hearers. And now, he says in verse 5, he says, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard, we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. Here he's pleading with the church, even though he's rejoicing, he still pleads with them to love one another. But it's love in the context of obedience. So as John has commanded the readers of 1 John, he also commands here the church to be obedient. This is what John told his readers in 1 John 2, 7 and 8, that this is not a new commandment. And we noted that Jesus gave the commandment to love one another, which is rooted in the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, which we read in the Good Samaritan parable. In John chapter 13, Jesus showed his love to his disciples by washing their feet as an example of sacrifice and how we should love and serve one another. He then, after he sends Judas to betray him, Jesus says to his true disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That kind of love for one another, the love that Christ has for you and for me. That's a tough call. That's a tough call. It's even hard enough to understand Christ's love for us. But that's something that we need to meditate on in order to do what God calls us to do. If you're married, husbands, wives, we're called to have that love. Remember, as Christ loved the church. Yes, as Christ loved, we think of that, okay, the Christ loved the whole church. Yes, he does. But he loves you. He loves me. And he wants us with an incredible love that we can't even comprehend. And he wants us to extend that kind of love, something we can't even comprehend, without the Spirit of God driving us to do what God calls us to do and praying to that end. As he does on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expounds this command and says, this is what perfect love is. It's what how I love you. And he came not to be served, but to serve. He came because of his love for us. He came to give his life a ransom for us. He came to take a shameful death on the cross for you and for me. His love is perfect. It's beyond comprehension. It's perfect obedience to his Father. It's an example of what our obedience is to be. We'll never be perfect. We know that. But we are to strive to be perfect as he is perfect, right? We're to walk as Jesus walked. So we're commanded to consider our walk. This is what Christian life and fellowship is all about. This is what John says in the next verse, in verse 6. He says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Sounds pretty simple. This is the commandment that, as you heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. One commentator put it this way. To love another person is to do what God commands us to do or not do in regard to them, and is to obey them, and is to help them obey God's command. Our role is to help one another grow and be obedient to the word of God. He says any action toward the other person that violates God's commands, husbands, wives, sisters, brothers, fellow brethren, he says, no matter how well intended or how romantically inclined, if we violate God's commands, it is not love. Any action that encourages or helps that person avoid obedience, counseling them to do something other than, you know, what they should be doing, to God's commands, no matter how nice the motivation is, it's not love. Unfortunately, we know that sometimes when we talk to one another and we don't like what we're hearing, especially when we're sinning or not doing what we're told that we're to do in the Word of God, when someone comes and tells us the truth, it's sometimes challenging to us, to our pride, is it not? Something that we need to pray about. But when we come to someone to talk to them about the truth, how do we do it? We do it in love. How do you do that? You can't just decide you're going to go and talk to somebody about it. You got to pray. You got to ask God Give me the love that I need to talk to my brother or sister and be honest with them, knowing I might get something back I don't like. It happens, right? It's what happens in human nature. But we have to do it in love, and we have to be prepared. We have to be vigilant about our hearts when it comes to that kind of thing. From the beginning of our Christian experience, God, John, talking to his readers, like us, have known that God's commands expects obedience. This reminds us of the necessity of obedience, because it sets up what's going to happen, what he's going to talk about with false teachers in the next section. It's going to be important to remember obedience. Loving fellow believers is central to the gospel. Real love for truth always leads to love for others who also love the truth. Furthermore, this love among believers should lead us to rejoice greatly, as John does. Does the faithfulness of your brethren, if you don't know them, you can't be joyful. But if you know them, which you should, we're all family, we can rejoice in their obedience. If not, if we're not rejoicing over growth in our brothers and sisters, their desire to love God, their desire to serve him, their desire to be fellowshipping tonight, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, we should rejoice in that. We should tell them how excited we are that they're growing in grace, and you can see the grace that's growing in them. It's a beautiful thing. This deep affection for one another and the resulting pleasure in the other one's obedience is what creates a thriving church community where people care, help, encourage, and seek joy in obedience to the scriptures. So we must be willing to so love one another that we are willing to obey God's commands, not only to edify one another, to build them up by rejoicing in their obedience, but we must also bring sometimes a loving rebuke when we see them being disobedient and continuing in sin. Matthew Henry stated, he said, "It is a sign that our friends are faithful indeed if, in love to our souls, they will not suffer sin upon us," that is, that they will not sin against us, "nor let us alone in our sin." We don't want to let anybody alone in their sin. We want to go after them in love and to love them enough, as we heard this morning, not to fear man, right? We tend to fear man, even one another. We're afraid to confront. I don't like confrontation. Do you like confrontation? Some people do. I don't. You may think that, but I don't like confrontation. I really like to be friendly with everybody. I like everybody to think nice about me, so I don't want to confront them. How about you? You want everybody to like you, don't you? It's terrible when you have to do something where they're going to not be happy with you. That's fear of man, and we need to deal with that. We need to understand that love goes beyond that. Love is true. Love is truth. And we'll get to Romans 12 later. It says, don't love with hypocrisy. Truly love. That's what that's all about. So, then John goes to verse 7. He says here, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And then in verse 8, he says, "Look to yourselves," or it means watch yourselves. Now, he's talking plural. He's talking to the church. Right? He's saying, watch yourselves, that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. So John here is saying that obedience to the truth and love that we walk or supposed to walk in will protect us from error and from being deceived. For there are many deceivers who want to draw away many from the church, the true church of Christ. We must respond by protecting one another from these evil influences. Pastors are not the only ones that are to seek the good of the souls of the church. We're all responsible. That's why he says, watch yourselves. He doesn't say watch each one of you, watch yourself. He says, watch yourselves. Be vigilant. Be purposeful about watching, having fellowship with everyone in the church so we understand each one and how everybody's doing. Does that require work and love? Sure it does. All of us are responsible to so love one another that when we have to deal with issues, we will deal them. And we will fight for the souls of one another. We will battle for the souls of one another. We're in the ditch together, and we're battling all the opposition that comes against all of us as a church. In this situation, John is likely referring to the Gnostics and other false teachers of his day who were denying, as he said, the incarnation and the reality of Jesus coming in the flesh. And they deny that he was both, God and man. Any who teach against the full deity and humanity of Christ and are not teaching all of the biblical Christology in the scriptures is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is not just an academic issue. The reality of salvation in Christ by his sinless humanity and the redemption he paid by his blood and the union we have with him in his bodily resurrection and the hope that we have in him for the future glory that is waiting for us is totally dependent upon Christ being who the scriptures say he is. There's no other way but the whole Christ. Sinclair Ferguson did a wonderful exposition of the whole Christ. That's who we've got to protect, is the whole Christ, the belief in all of who Christ is. To deny this full deity and humanity of Christ, or to attempt to move believers away from the centrality of Christ in the gospel, is an antichrist. When John says, look to yourselves or watch yourselves in verse 8, he is using the plural, as I mentioned, meaning it's our duty, the entire household, like a family at home. It's our duty to watch out for one another as a family. We must be on guard for one another, take interest in one another, that their understanding of the gospel is what it is in the scriptures, so they can see the counterfeit. You know, you have to know the real thing, right? When they study the dollars and the money, as long as you know the real thing, you can spot the counterfeit, right? So you need to know, and that's what we need to make sure that all of us, and that's why we have all of the means of grace that we have, the Bible studies. It's a great thing to have men's and women's Bible studies where we speak about the scriptures, and we'll all of a sudden hear something from one of the brothers or sisters who, even me, maybe I may say something that's totally out of line. None of us are 100% faultless, right? I mean, we want to do the best job on the scriptures, but sometimes we might say something or have an understanding of something that's totally out of line. It is in the context of that Bible study and fellowship that we can correct one another together in love, right? We do it always in love, not because we want to be right. We do it in love and say, hey, brother, let's talk about that scripture. Does that really mean what that says? You know, and it's important for us to do that. So John is concerned about our persevering in the faith as not just a responsibility for our own, which it is, but we are to watch out for our brothers and sisters. We are our brother's keeper as it relates to guarding the truth. John says we ought to watch ourselves so that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. We're all responsible to maintain the truth. The Puritan William Bridge wrote, he said, keep the truth and the truth will keep you. John is confident that he's speaking to the church, those who are Christ, those who follow him. He calls them the elect. So when he's saying that, when he says you're to watch yourself so you don't lose the things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward, he's not talking about their salvation. He's already knows they're the elect of God based on their fruits. Right? So he's not talking about their salvation. Here he's talking about real rewards. Rewards that are promised to us as believers in Christ, us as the family of God. And he's confident that he's speaking to this church that loves the Lord. However, our service to the King, our being steadfast in building the kingdom, will be rewarded. Receiving a well done, good and faithful servant from the Lord should be our desire. Jesus had much to say about rewards of loyal service. Even in the small things, like he said in Matthew 10, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall no means lose his reward. But if we're drawn away from building on the foundation, which is Christ, and from obedience and love and edification of the body of Christ, we will lose rewards. We may not receive the full reward. I don't know what the full reward is. I don't know if you do. I don't know what the full reward is, but I know it's going to be amazing. It won't really matter in that day because we'll all be perfect in that day. But there are, for whatever reason, our God, out of love, that's the reason, he desires to reward us. Isn't he a great rewarder? He diligently rewards those. He rewards those who diligently seek him. He gives us life. He gives us sanctification. He gives us blessings. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us peace, right? And he rewards us for when we act on it. And he gives us the ability to do so. And he rewards us. What an amazing God we have. And that's something that for us to continue to keep in our minds. So let us not be drawn away. Let us not be speaking things that are not in the scriptures. Let us not be bringing new truths to the church. And that's where the pastors and all of us are responsible to watch out. False teachers can damage our fellowship in Christ together and cause us to move backwards in our faith rather than growing in our faith as we ought. Satan is always behind false teaching. That's why they're a deceiver. He is the great deceiver. He is the great antichrist. He hates Christ. And he wants us to be, he wants to pull us away. And we are all vulnerable to deception. Don't be proud lest you fall. Right? So we are to be diligent as Jesus commands his disciples in the garden. He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we're a family, because our flesh is weak. And some of us go through challenges and temptations and trials and sin. Even in the, remember in the Corinthian church where this guy was doing all kinds of wrong sexual things with, it was, and other people were doing other things. You would have thought Paul would have just said, I'm had enough of these guys. It's over. I'm out of here. He didn't do that. He said, get that guy out of here. Put him under Satan outside. And then later on, when he repented, he said, take it easy on the guy. You're supposed to love him. He's a brother. He sinned. Yeah. You put him out because he didn't repent. He came back. He repented. Love him. Take care of him. What an amazing thing, right? You got this church that's totally, you know, sinful and like all people are. And Paul doesn't rebuke them. He tells them to treat this man who comes back repenting with such grace and such mercy. What a example of our God to us. And so we as a church continue to build upon the firm foundation that we've worked for. You know, as prayed earlier today, I cannot think more than I can think about the wonderful blessing that God has been to this church for so many years, keeping us on track in the truth. And it's such an amazing blessing. Not many churches can say that they've walked in the truth for many, many years with peace and joy in the Lord. And yet Paul doesn't say, what does he say? He says, forgetting those things that are behind, right? Even the good things, forget those things that are behind and go forward and continue in doing the things that you're called to do. And you could do it in the strength of Christ. And so that's why he says, I have all these great things I did. Forget that. Let's move on and let's continue to build the kingdom. Let's continue to be joyful about our brethren and encourage them and build them up so we continue to have a wonderful church community amongst ourselves. And so let us be faithful. And because there is this idea of our work, is it going to be burnt up, the things that we do, or are they going to be gold and silver that won't be burned? It says in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15 says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. Now, Paul is speaking as a builder, as a teacher, as a builder of the church. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss of some reward. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we're all going to be, all our works are going to be tested. But we're not condemned, brethren. We're not condemned in any shape or form. Just our works will be judged. What we've done and what we haven't done, because our hearts are not right. So we need to be careful, right? We need to be just diligent about our hearts and about the gospel and about the truth and about the love that comes out of that truth. But John is concerned about the souls who might be fully deceived and follow false teachers. That's why in verse 9, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Laying on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, they do not have God because they don't abide in the teaching of Christ. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The NASB says anyone who goes too far, because that's the idea of going too far, going away from Christ, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. These are the false teachers. You need more than Christ, right? You need more. You need something else other than Jesus Christ. He is not the only foundation. We need other things. The idea is not to run ahead, to run after new and spurious teaching. Some people love to delve into the mysteries of our faith that has not been revealed and try to come up with all kinds of theories. We're to focus on the revealed will of God, right? Not on theories and not on speculations. Those who do not remain committed to the truth of Scripture, God's testimony of the Son, and they deny the work of His Son, His life and His death, as the God-man, do not have God. There are many scriptures that warn us about being steadfast and immovable in our faith and our work on the foundation who is Christ. The one who abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And we saw this morning how Jesus, as he says in John, I and the Father are one. This morning we saw how Jesus doesn't do anything that the Father doesn't tell him, that the Father doesn't do. Whatever the Father does, Jesus does. They're one. They're God. They're one. God is one. John 14:21, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So we will have the Father and the Son. To the church in Smyrna, Jesus said in Revelation 2, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To the church of Philadelphia, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Be prepared. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold fast to the doctrine of Christ. Abide in his truth. Verse 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If we look at the context of this letter that's addressed to the elect lady, that is the church and her children, which we believe to be, it would follow that the words your house would refer to the church. And John is being very forceful in his warning. We're never to allow anyone to infiltrate the church with the kind of false teaching that John has been fighting against. We cannot allow anyone to teach our people to deny the apostolic gospel. For these teachers, they don't have God. They're not Christians. We can't have teachers who are not Christians in our house. They do not have God. We cannot allow such unbelievers to spread their heresies amongst us. To greet such teachers, to give them greeting, come in to us, would mean acceptance of their evil deeds and would mean we share in their evil deeds. The word share, he means to come into communion with, to fellowship with, to become a sharer or a partner with this one who's evil and doing evil deeds. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Romans 16:7 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or the teaching you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by their smooth words and flattering speech, and to deceive the hearts of the simple. Brethren, I think we can take this principle and apply it to our individual homes as well. We're not to welcome anyone who teaches such lies into our home. Now, we're speaking about teachers, right? Speaking about those who are teaching these lies. In John's day, traveling teachers, Christian teachers, needed a place to stay. And believers would provide hospitality to these individuals, which is what Christians are supposed to do. In Romans 12:13, we are told to seek to show or practice hospitality. But we cannot allow any Christ-denying, soul-destroying wolf into our homes, which would put us in fellowship with evil deeds. That's not to say we cannot speak to such individuals and seek to bring them to the truth, nor should we refuse to be hospitable and speak with non-Christians. I'm not talking about teachers. I'm talking about just non-Christians of other religions. We are to seek to spend time with them and give them the truth, right? Jesus did. Spend time with all of the sinners. Anyone who's not a Christian, who's not a teacher of religion, of heresy, we should be talking to them anytime we can have that opportunity to do so. Even true Christians might have some false beliefs based on ignorance, right? Some of us, sometimes we miss the mark. And we should always be willing to be humble and learn the truth. No one is 100% true all the time. But when the gospel is at stake, brethren, which is the revealed word of God, we cannot compromise for the sake of unity. We must reject all heresy, and the church must have no fellowship with darkness. The unity that we're to seek is the unity that Jesus prayed for, a fellowship with one another in union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, based on what? Truth. That's the unity. It's based on truth. We don't have unity without truth. We cannot. And so this may not sit well with our postmodern world, where all faiths are equal, but John is dead set on the truth of the gospel, and so should we. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. John's conclusion in verse 12, he says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Letters are fine. In many cases, a letter written in our day is a welcome surprise to a recipient. How many of you have recently received just a letter saying, hey, how are you doing? How's everything going? Just thinking about you. Love you, man. Wouldn't that be exciting? I open that letter, I jump it. I love that, right? It's a lost art, right, in our society, because now we're into all this social media where nobody really can understand what our real attitude is. And so John, he certainly didn't have that. But anyway, he was much warmer communication, right, than our social media. Now, in either case, the written word cannot compare It cannot compare to meeting or fellowshipping face to face. The word John uses for face to face literally means mouth to mouth. Speaking the truth in love to one another, fellowshipping the truth is a mouth to mouth communion. I'm not saying we should be spouting our mouths. It's a mouth to mouth working together, talking about the word of God. Right? It's mouth to mouth. John wants to see them. He's rejoicing. He's glad. He wants to talk more about what they're doing, how they're growing. He wants to continue to, that his joy may be full. He wants that face to face, that mouth to mouth discussions where we find out where we're at together. As Paul says, speaking the truth, it means truthing the truth, continuing to truth the truth. Continuing to discuss the truth, to grow up into Christ, our head. Of course, John would desire to be amongst the brethren, speak face to face. Such is the joy of all pastors, speaking to the brethren about the joy of being alive in Christ, our union with Christ, our future together. All believers are filled with the Holy Spirit of truth and take joy in communing with other spirit-filled brothers and sisters. Do you love to fellowship with the saints face to face? You who are on TV, I need you to fellowship face to face. Face to face, mouth to mouth. Encouraging one another, all right? Being together. Can't do that much on TV, right? Fellowshipping is mouth to mouth, face to face. It's what we ought to encourage one another. You're here tonight to hear the word of God, to rejoice in what God has done, and to be diligent about moving forward in our faith. Do you love the truth of the gospel? If you're here tonight and you don't love the truth of the gospel, you don't love everything about Jesus Christ, you don't believe that he is who he says he is, that he is the only way to salvation, the only way we can be saved. Children, the only way, children, hey, say hello. The only way we can be saved is believing into Jesus Christ as faithful, knowing that he will forgive us for our sins if we repent and ask him to forgive us for disobeying our parents, for you old people, for disobeying your mates, for disobeying the scriptures. Come, if you're not in Christ, come to Christ tonight. Repent of your sin. We're all sinners. We can't get into heaven if we're sinners without having the righteousness of Christ covering us by his perfect, obedient life and his price that he paid by dying on the cross and shedding his blood for you. Come to Christ tonight. All of you who listen, come to Christ. Repent of your sins. It's the only way to receive that inheritance, that glory that awaits all who simply come and say, I'm a sinner, Lord. I need you to save me. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He says, finally, the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. The word greet here means to draw to oneself, to salute one, to greet, to bid welcome, to wish well, to receive joyfully. It's a joy to be part of the family of God. We have that hymn, right? The family of God. It's a joy to be part of the family of God. And this is the family that we will spend eternity with. So if you don't like the person sitting next to you, you're not going to like being in heaven. You have to love your brethren. Of course, you love your brethren here. You will love them perfectly in heaven. You know, knowing the truth and walking in the truth are two different things. Many people say they know the truth. But the real reality is, are we walking in the truth? Walking in the truth requires discipline. It requires steadfastness. And it all comes out of a love that God imparts in our hearts. Because Jesus loves us, he said, we love others as he loves us. To love one another is to walk in the truth, cherishing one another as fellow saints, temples of the Holy Spirit, It involves time. It involves use of gifts. It revolves around the word of God. We're not to think highly of ourselves, but to consider our brethren more important than ourselves. We say that all the time. Is it really what we think? Do we need to pray about that? Certainly, if we're not fellowshipping, we don't think that way. We need to consider what the word of God commands. I just want to read just a short thing in Romans 12, because every time I read it, it just strikes me how I need help. I need the Holy Spirit to help me to do what God commands. I cannot do this on my own. There's no way. I don't have it. Paul says, first we're to give preference, right, to one another. He talks about that. We'll talk about it here. He says in verse 9 of Romans 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate what is evil. Hate your own sin. Hate anyone who preaches not the gospel. Not hate them. Hate what they're preaching. Hate evil. Do not take it in. Cling to what is good. Cling to everything that's good. God is good. Cling to him. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Kindly affectionate. Some of you are not so affectionate, right? Affection means, you know, get there, be close, right? To have a real deep concern. Affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Not lagging in diligence. Not thinking about the love that John is talking about. The working love, the obedient love, fervent in spirit. This is only by the Holy Spirit. We can't do any of this. That's why we're told to pray for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus was perfectly filled with the Spirit, right? He was God. And so he was full of the Holy Spirit and he could be perfectly obedient. We need to ask God to come and fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we would love as we're called to love. And we are to rejoice. It says, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. John is rejoicing in the hope that he has, not only for himself, but for the people who are his brethren. He's rejoicing. Patient in tribulation, continually, steadfastly in prayer. We're not going to do this unless prayer becomes A and V priority, right? We can't. We're fooling ourselves. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Those are just a few of the words and the commands in Romans 12. I honestly suggest, and I did this, went through Romans 12 and circled all of the commands, all the things that needed to be done. And I almost fell apart. Right? Because it's just overwhelming to us. But we have been given the Holy Spirit and we can accomplish what God has called us to do. It's his will. We can do it if we ask him. Right? So we definitely need to consider how we're doing with respect to God's commands, how we're doing with fellowshipping with one another, rejoicing in the truth with one another. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how's it going? How are we doing in our walk of love in obedience to these truths? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is impossible for us to do these things, to even love as you loved us, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit and we that you have given to us when you saved us, regenerated us, given us new hearts. It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Certainly, Lord, this is your will. We know we can do it. Help us, O God, to see just where we're falling short, where obedience would help us to grow, more in your grace. Help us to love more. Help us to sacrifice. Help us to serve. And help us to look to Christ, not to ourselves. Lord, I pray for our church, our brothers and sisters. Help us to truly be a community that is watching out for one another and that kind of love that we would have. And I pray, O God, for those who don't know you. Pray for the children, O God, that you would show them their need to come to you now, to repent of their sins, call upon you. We pray for all of our children. We pray for all of those in our family that do not know you. Lord, help us to continue to share the truth. We pray your blessing, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his name we pray. Amen.